Well, good morning, all. Good to see you here on this Lord's Day morning as we come to worship the Lord. I was a little scared when I learned that the Oquists were not going to be here. I'm like, okay, I'm doing the sermon, I'm doing the preaching, but I'm not leading the worship service, not leading in singing. So that would not have been good. So, this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. As human beings, you know, we have been created for glory, but that desire certainly has become marred in our day and age because of the fall, because of sin. And so glory always seems to be marred and out of shape and doesn't seem to be as colorful and rich as it was initially intended to be. All of us desire glory. And we search for it in different ways. Many times we're searching for it by just trying to get a thrill, right? By doing something exciting or adventurous. We do it by going to watch the fireworks on 4th of July, right? We want to see these big, huge fireworks explode in the sky and create all these images, not something that you see all the time. Teenagers, you know, do this by going on thrill rides, you know, going to Six Flags and going on the most dangerous ride there is, just to get that excitement and that thrill. Others get it by going through a haunted house, I think. You know, it's that thrill, that excitement of that adventure. It's all this desire to experience something beyond ourselves, to experience something thrilling. We are designed to be glory seekers, and sometimes that will take a look, you know, that will manifest itself in people seeking glory for themselves. We all know those kind of people. We've seen those in leadership and in government, see that in, you know, professional baseball players and musicians, and all of them seek to have a glory. And we often refer to these people as our idols, which in some ways appropriately named, because it can be a form of idolatry, right? Where we worship and we celebrate them more than we celebrate what is most true and what is most perfect, and that is God. Well, this morning, as we look at Revelation chapter 4, this is a description of what real glory is like. And it also shows what the proper response should be when one is seeking glory. And so let me read that passage to you. Last time I did two chapters with you, probably ran you long. So this chapter is only 11 verses. So Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. Around the throne was 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. O Lord God and Father, we come this morning for your glory and to seek your glory, to reflect upon its majesty and power, and Lord, to bow before you in worship. O Lord, we pray that you would give us a greater idea, a greater sense of your glory this morning. Lord, may it enrich our hearts. May it enable us to see more clearly and to worship you more truly. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. So here in Revelation 4, John is experiencing what true glory is. You have to somewhat be sympathetic to John as he's going through this experience. What he is witnessing is not something you see every day. And he is a person who is being invited in to see these things that no man has seen, and then is trying to take what he has seen and what he understands, what is said, and put it from pen to paper. And for those of you who are writers or enjoy writing, there's always that challenge you have in doing that, putting it from pen or from the keyboard to the screen, right? And you can have writer's block at times when you're trying to do that. Try to be John, trying to describe what he is seeing and making sure that he's saying those things that are true and that are most accurate to communicate this to other people. This is an experience that not many people have had. Other people that we know in scripture would be people like Isaiah, on that time that he went to pray in the temple and he saw the Lord in all of his glory. He saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Or we think of Ezekiel and his description there in the beginning of his prophetical book, where he talks about seeing the Lord and his appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. Or as Daniel, as he looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat upon the throne. Or even Paul, who was raised up into the third heaven. All of these people have experienced something that none of us have experienced, and most people never do. And they are granted they are tasked, I should say, with the challenge of trying to communicate this to us. So here, John is invited. The door is open. He is invited to come in there. And he is to, the reason he is being called into this temple or into this holy place is in order that he might write and describe what must take place after this. And so John, remember, he was tasked back in Revelation 1:19 to write the things that he has seen and those that are and those that are to come. And so Jesus is making a reference to these events that will follow this prophetic vision as we move forward through the book of Revelation, John is going to be disclosing more and more. And at times he's going to be repetitive with the symbols, right? And with the ideas in order that it might fully flesh out what he is trying to say. So John is in the spirit. And I believe that though John is in the spirit, I don't think what he is talking about or what he's writing here is just symbolic, right? I believe that what he is seeing is actually what he is seeing. I think this is very real to him, and he is doing his very best to describe this miraculous situation. And he sees one who is seated on the throne. He doesn't name him, but we know who it is, right? It only could be one person. It only could be our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is seated on the throne. And he has the appearance like jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow encircles the throne. Many of us have seen a rainbow. I'm sure all of us have seen at some point a rainbow. But I am sure this is one rainbow that had all the colors in the rainbow, and that it was as clear and crisp as it possibly could be. Here, John is seeing all of this. He is seeing the Lord in all of his glory. And this must have been a tremendous encouragement to him. Remember where John is. Where is John? He's on the island of Patmos, right? He has been exiled to this island, living there in servitude, trying just to survive. He knows what kind of world he lives in. He knows where there are kings and rulers and emperors who sit on the throne and think that they rule over all and that they are the most powerful. And he knows that there is the evil one, the devil, who is seated on his throne. And he seems to be powerful and mighty and seems to be victorious. But despite all of that, John knows that there is one who is seated on a greater throne, and that his throne is above every other throne, right? And that, it gives him a sense of confidence and a sense of encouragement. And that should be a source of encouragement to us as well, especially in our day where things seem to be so chaotic, where there are wars and rumors of wars, and where there is division, not only in our country, but at times it creeps in even into our own midst. All of this, in these circumstances, it should remind us to go back to the one who is truly in charge, the one who is most sovereign. Then we have the appearance of these 24 thrones and these 24 elders who are seated upon the throne. Who are these people? Some will suggest, well, it's the 12 apostles and the 12 sons of Abraham, but the scripture refers to them as angels. These are angelic counterparts before God's heavenly throne. They are the Lord's cabinet, and they are there with golden crowns upon their head, and they are there for one reason, and that is to worship God Almighty. Then we have this lightning and thunder and seven torches of fire, and a sea of glass. We've all at times seen where the water seems to be very still, but this was just like crystal before him. Everything is sort of still and it's in its place. Again, another image of God's power and sovereignty over the evil one. Remember that in the Bible, the seas and the disturbances among the seas were considered to be a reflection of the evil one and his power disrupting the cosmos. And here now the water that is before the Lord is perfectly still, like a sea of glass, of crystal. And then there's these four living creatures, a lion, an ox, of one who has like a face of a man, in eagles in flight. Each of them have six wings and they have eyes all around. This is something none of us have seen. And what it And what it fully demonstrates is hard to fully grasp. Certainly these ones are ones who are very perceptive, right? They have eyes all around. They see very, very clearly. Even with us who have the best of vision, our vision is still skewed. We can't see all around, right? We can't see perfectly. But these people are able to see clearly and to see the glory of God Almighty. So as we look at this situation, it should give us a greater understanding of what true glory looks like and what glory is most important. We want to, as Christians, right, to be glory seekers, not for our own glory, not for the glory of others, but for the glory for the one who deserves that glory, the Lord God Almighty. And so it teaches us several things here, and where we seek God's glory most effectively when we seek him in worship. And so what does that look like? Well, worship is, first of all, praising God for who he is, that he is holy, holy, holy. Of all of the attributes of God, this is the only one which it is repeated three times. Now, in Greek and in Hebrew, they don't have an exclamation point like we do. We could put an exclamation point at the end of a at the end of a sentence to let people know that we're saying this with authority and power, right? We want to impress upon people that what we are saying is important. They don't have that in Greek or in Hebrew. So what they do is they will repeat and repeat and repeat. And of all of the attributes of God, this one is repeated three times. God is not just perfect. He is holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly true, perfectly good. We could say a person is a good person, but we know that this is nothing compared to what God is, that he is perfectly good, for he's holy, holy, holy. And we are to therefore worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, as it says in Psalm 96:9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, tremble before him all the earth, right? Glory seekers are the ones who seek the Lord and the splendor of his holiness. Secondly, worship entails praising God for his awesome power. It says there in verse 8, and the four living creatures never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The first point that I made reflects upon God's holiness. This reflects upon another one of his characteristics, his attributes, and that he is omnipotent. He is fully sovereign over all things. He holds our lives in his very hands. Do you realize, people of God, that if God for a moment decided that you would not exist, you would vanish? God sustains even every breath that we take. Why? Because he is sovereign, and he is the God who rules over all. He is the most mighty and the most powerful. And throughout history, there have been many pretenders who have tried to usurp that authority, right? Who think that they are all powerful. Many have tried. Started off with Satan in the garden, went on with people such as Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, who had the audacity to look out over his kingdom and say, how great I am for all that I have done here. And then you have Caesars and Napoleon, you have Hitler and all the rest who have come before. Well, all of these people, all of those rulers have one thing in common. What do you think that is? They all failed. They all failed to be able to usurp that glory that belongs to God and God alone, for he is all powerful. There is only one who has conquered all things and continues to reign on his throne, ruling over the entire earth, and that is the Lord Almighty. And then we also learn that worship involves giving God glory, honor, and thanks. To give him glory, which has to do with God's own inherent splendor or magnificence, thus we're using language to give expression to our wonder in his presence, of his splendor and of his power. We give him honor in a form of acknowledging that he is one who deserves that glory, and to speak of all of his attributes and to think and speak of his glorious deeds. Worship also involves declaring God's worthiness. Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The word worship, as probably many of you know, can be comes from an older word which means worth it or worthship, to give worth to someone else. When we come before God in on a Sunday morning to praise his name and sing those songs, we are giving worth to him who is truly worthy to receive all things. Recently, I remember, might be surprised, but I used to lead the youth group singing when I was doing that, when I was in seminary. And one of the songs that we enjoyed singing together was, "I will worship, you're worthy of your praise." And in that chorus, it says, "I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of all praise." The Lord is the one who deserves all that we have, all that is within us, to praise him. He calls us to worship him one Sunday, one day out of the week, which in some ways is a form of grace, I think, because really we should worship him every day, right? The regular repetition of worshiping and glorifying God is more appropriate for God, who is so glorious in power. In your life, and on Sunday morning, how much of yourself, your worship, your emotion do you give to the Lord? And how much do you hold back? How much of it is saying, "I'm only going to go this far. I'm not going to give you more. I want to have this for myself." The fact of the Lord is that he calls us to give all that we have. And therefore, we should come as empty vessels before him, to be filled with his power and his grace, and to give him all the worship that he deserves. And lastly, we're to worship God. To worship God is a response of praise in word and in deed. This section in verse 10 and following refers to the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." These are 24 angelic beings who have crowns upon their head, but take those crowns and bow and cast them before the Lord. All of us have crowns of some nature, either in our own minds or in our thoughts, crowns that we wear. And the question is, are we willing to take those crowns and throw them down before the Lord? All of us have every day things that we need to relinquish, things we need to say, "Lord, no, you own this. No, Lord, you are the one who can control this thing. You are the one who is most important, and therefore I'm going to change my attitude, or I'm going to change my agenda, or I'm going to change what is most important in order that it might align with your authority in my life." All of us have thrones to cast down. Are you willing to cast those down this morning? This passage is just a glorious demonstration of why it is that God deserves such glory. And all of these people here in this passage, the angels and the elders, all of them are giving glory to the one who is worthy of all glory. And he deserves all this glory because he has shown what great love he has for us. The thing about our God is that he's not just sitting up there just to soak in and everybody telling him how great he is. That's not the case. Many people seek glory because they want to get that effect, right, of other people giving them or assigning to them that glory. With our God, that's not the case. He is glorious and deserves that glory because he is all-powerful and mighty. But he also deserves that glory because he has shown his love to us in the person of Christ. Right? This one who was made little lower than the angels, yet was crowned with glory and honor. As Paul talks about it in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, and became like a man, and humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise and glory of God the Father. This morning, may we give him all the glory that he deserves. May we leave it all out on the line. May we empty ourselves before him of all that we have to give him glory, for he is so worthy. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God and Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, it is a wonderful thing to speak of your glory and of your power and of your might, of your sovereignty. And Lord, in that to find comfort in this world. Lord, in this world, we live with a lot of trouble and chaos and differences. Lord, we long and look forward to that day when we will be in your presence forevermore, where the seas will be still. And Lord, we will exalt you with all that we have, and it will delight us for eternity and forevermore. And Lord, we lift up to you all these things in Christ's name. Amen.